Our sermon is going to be taken from the book of Romans and chapter 12 and the reading that we had in that chapter. And, you know, I've been doing some prepping and I don't really know exactly how I want to put this together. But for a long time, our culture just seems to be in such short supply of common sense. And I don't know how many people have done this, but tracing the idea of common sense as a byproduct of the Christian faith. I don't think people have done a lot of work with that, but nonetheless, that is true. And as we see the Christian faith diminishing in the culture, a necessary consequence of that, if indeed it is traceable and owable to the Christian faith, as we see the faith on the decrease, we are going to see decreasing levels of common sense. And what I'm going to talk about here today is kind of like one segment of that common sense that I think has, again, it's diminishing, if not already left the train station, so to speak, in our land. I have a title for this sermon. It's called Minding Your Own Business. And I know that that sounds very negative. There is a negative part to that, but that's not the focal point. The focal point really is something very positive, that we are to really focus and pay attention to the things that God has designed for us and the things he's called us to do. Of course, negatively, we don't want to be minding those things that he's not called us to do or being judged over what other people are doing. So there's a negative component, but it's meant to be very, very affirming and positive. And certainly when I talk about minding your own business, there's no personal thing going on between me and anyone where that is an undercurrent of any sort. No one here has offended me in the least. And so this sermon is not a back off kind of a statement in any way, shape, or form. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in the middle of the reading that we had from the New Testament epistle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us and the opportunity here to live life as it is. And not the one that's in a textbook, or not the one that is in a test tube, but enjoy the bounty and the blessing of the diversity, the true biblical diversity that you have showered the earth with. We pray that you'd help us to celebrate that and rightly enjoy that, even as we are called upon here today to be minding our own business. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Minding your own business. Let me reread just the second part of that first verse there. And the members do not all have the same function. As I read that, it struck me, surely there must be some mistake. The members do not all have the same function. Must be a typo. Maybe there's a set of extra words here or something, because the American creed, whereby we are practicing our own unique brand of diversity, teaches that the members all have the same function. What is this then that the members do not all have the same function? And yet that's what our common sense faith teaches us, that all members do not have the same function. As Americans, when we think of diversity, we think that diversity means that anybody can do and really should do anything. And what that also means is that everybody can and should do everything. And when we see in our culture this idea of celebrating diversity, that is only a half-truth as it is practiced here in America. In a biblical sense, yes, absolutely, positively, we are to appreciate and celebrate diversity. And indeed, diversity makes life beautiful and diversity makes life great. I could even say diversity makes America great. Biblical diversity. But it's a dangerous half-truth if we have the wrong definition of diversity. True biblical diversity celebrates that you are uniquely you and I am uniquely me. But it also means that, you know, there are certain things that I can't do as well as you, though I may try. I may give it my all. It's patently true that there are things that I can't do that females among you can do, like birth children. It's an impossibility. I can't do as well. I can try, but there are things that you do that I cannot do. And there are things that you can't do, perhaps, that I've been called to do. True biblical diversity means doing what you are designed to do. A toe can try to be a nose. A knuckle can try to be a knee. But these things just don't work. These sort of social experiments, trying to get them to work, are not a celebration of diversity. They are an insult to diversity. A knuckle may, it may in fact, be a lot like a knee. I mean, think about a knuckle. Choose any one of your knuckles here or joints here. They function very much like a knee. But they are so out of proportion that only a knucklehead would use them interchangeably. And think about the other components of your body, the wonders of your eye and what it does, and the wonders of your ear. And, you know, where would we be without a taste bud? And so I say, in terms of our diversity here, if you are a plumber, be a great plumber. If you're a nurse, be a great nurse. If you're a farmer, be a great farmer. If you're a housewife, be a great housewife. If you're a teacher, be a great teacher. We all benefit, and diversity is best celebrated and appreciated when we all do what God has called and gifted and equipped us uniquely, individually to do. The point of all of this is to affirm who you are and celebrate what you have. And so celebrate your calloused hands if you work with a shovel. Celebrate the dirty fingernails you may have if you're a car mechanic. Celebrate, you know, the sweaty collar if you're working in an office that's filled with all sorts of tension and deadlines. Celebrate the arthritic fingers if you were someone who is stitching and sewing all your life. Celebrate the baggy eyes if you have late nights. Celebrate the stress lines if you are a parent. Last Sunday, in the wake of Charlottesville, we talked about ontological equality. The fact that in our beings, in our essence, we are all of the same stuff. And we're of equal value and worth. We're made of the same clump of clay. That was the point of the verse we looked at when we looked at Galatians 3 and 28. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, for there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. They didn't cease to be male and female. They didn't cease to be slaves or free, but they all had the same ontological value in Christ, the same worth. No one was, quote, better or higher or superior than the other. That's their ontological equality. And the point of Galatians 3:28 is not that a man becomes a woman or a woman becomes a man or somehow those things are dissipated at all. The point of Galatians 3:28 ends there with ontological equality. Our passage today in Romans 12 and 4 is about functional diversity. My wife and I are completely ontologically equal, but functionally we are very diverse. There are things that she do which I could never do. There are some things that I do that she could never do. Some of that is biologically determined. Other parts of that are determined in terms of our gifting, in terms of how God has equipped us. Today we're talking about functional diversity. Romans 12 is not alone in citing this functional diversity. And we in America need to hear this because we blur these ideas of ontological equality and functional diversity. And we want to make a bumper sticker and we think that they're kind of the same thing. And if you're not functionally equal, then somehow you're not ontologically equal. That is patently false. And it is an insult to diversity to have something placed where it's not designed to be placed. Who wants a big toe in the middle of their face that can't smell? Romans 12, not alone in citing this functional diversity. Perhaps you remember 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. We could back up in this passage here because prior to this, and for the sake of time, I won't do it, but it begins with this idea of ontological equality. The same Spirit is giving all these gifts. They're all equal in Christ. Even though there's a diversity of gifts, they're all equal in Christ, ontologically. The passage opens with that ontological equality bestowed by the same Spirit, but it soon transitions into, again, functional diversity. Verse 14 is telling us, among other things, as we go further on, that the body does not consist of one members, but of many. There's this idea that there's going to be packets, so to speak. But the point is we are not an eight-pack of hot dog rolls where we all do the same thing. We're not a 48-pack of Pringles potato chips. There's more diversity there. And this is demonstrated in verses 15 and following. I'm going to just buzz through these. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And again, we see this. You can translate these same ideas into our culture that somebody says, well, I'm not allowed to do that. I must not belong. Or I'm feeling like I don't belong. Next verse. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, do I not belong to the body? That would not make it any less a part of the body. They belong. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smelling? And by the way, where would your body go if you didn't have feet? Verse 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he has chosen. And I think in this passage here, we see as it summarizes in verse 21, there's a synergy and there's an interdependence that is revealed here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's true diversity. When your feet are doing what they're supposed to do, your hands are doing what they're supposed to do, your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. There's a synergy there. There's an interdependency there. There's beauty there. That makes it great. And all of these kind of individual members, one body dynamics are at play, whether we are talking about a family, whether we are talking about a church, or whether we are talking about a nation. Alan's doing football. What if everybody
says, I need to be the quarterback. Well, who's going to block? Who's going to catch those beautiful passes? Families work the same way. Churches work the same way. Nations work the same way. Our perverse view of diversity is that any member can fulfill any role. Patently false. Untrue. Unfair. How'd you like to be that toe in the middle of somebody's face that everybody knows doesn't work? How is that a celebration of diversity? And so all of this is why we need a heavy dose of the reminder to mind our own business, because we all have giftings. We've all been equipped in different ways. We all have different designs. You see, the spirit of our age has us all kind of looking around at everybody else. Not for the purpose of seeing, you know, how we fit into that or how we can help out and how we can serve the body. Not for that. That would be a good use of social awareness, to see how I can fit in and where can I help out, where can I serve. That would be good. But what happens far too often with us moderns in our culture, whether we're Christians or not, and Christians are not exempt from this looking around, we seem to have this preoccupation with spying on the other guy, what the other guy or the other girl has, and what they get to do that perhaps I wish I could get to do. Or worse yet, why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? After all, because you know what? We're just here and now people. We've forgotten about heaven. We've forgotten about our true purpose and fulfillment and teleology, if I can use that word. Everything is about now, and now is all that matters. And because that's what matters the most to most people, the greatest fault and the greatest danger that anybody in modern American culture can fall into is, what am I missing out on? Because I'm looking all over at what everybody else is doing and what everybody else has and what everybody else is getting away with. We forget that the most important and the greatest fact of life is that we report to and we serve our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not for us to be judges over the servants of another. I work for him. My job is not to be a judge over you. You work for him. You will report to him. How he deals with them is his business. James says something akin to this in chapter 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. See, God just wants us doing what we're supposed to do. Not stepping back, seeing the big picture, being so socially aware that we're looking around what everybody else is doing. Just do your job. The common phrase for it, stay in your lane. Right? If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you become a judge. See, he's the judge. There's only one lawgiver, one judge. He is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Mind your own business. Again, not to the exclusion of where do I fit in and how can I serve and how can I help. But mind your own business. Of course, making ourselves judges and judges over others is why we recoil so much at a passage like Matthew 20, where we see some grumbling going on. The beginning of this passage, and again for time's sake, I'll cut it short here, but Jesus is telling a parable about the kingdom. And he says the kingdom is like this owner, and he's trying to put people to work. He's trying to give them all jobs, okay? And some show up early, and they start the day, but they agree to their wages. Some show up as the course of the day goes on. others come into the picture, and they are given tasks as well. And they all agree on what their wages will be. Well, when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. We're going to move right through these here. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, that's at the end of the day here, they only worked an hour or so, each of them received, by the way, there's a 12-hour work week in view there, received a denarius, okay? So they got what they had agreed to get. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Maybe they began at the beginning of the day. But each of them also received a denarius. Oh, boy. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last work, they worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give you this to give this last worker as I give to you. And then this is the real point. The king, the master, the one that each one of us is going to report to individually. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Every single one of us belongs to him. And he wants to give you a certain skill set and put you to work and reward you in a certain way. That's between you and him. And you and him alone. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? By minding our own business, I do not only mean stop all the looking around at others. I also mean mind, like minding the store. Who's minding the store? Who's paying attention? My appeal to you today is to mind, to pay attention, to focus on that which God has called and gifted and equipped you to do. That is what each of us are to mind. And remember, it's not even our business, it's his business. So, we are to pay close attention to what he has called every single one of us to do in his grand scheme of things. Look again how St. Paul lays out the whole context for this passage here back in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service, the old King James says. First of all, I want us to see in that first verse that he talks about this idea of presenting your body. That means you are to throw yourself, you're to pour yourself out. You're to pour yourself into whatever it is God calls you to do. Throwing yourself into it. Now, the modern evangelical says, well, I've prayed about it. I've poured my mind into it. I've poured my spirit into it. The Bible is not that Gnostic. The Bible says pour your body into it. Okay? And so when you have that sweaty collar from that stress-filled job at the office, and when you have those calloused hands, and when you have those grimy fingernails, and when you have those baggy eyes and those stress lines and those arthritic fingers, that's pouring your body into it. By the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. This idea of a sacrifice is that, you know what? I am on this altar here, and this is burning me up. It's consuming me. It is a burnt offering picture there. It's an ascension offering picture there from the Old Testament. But the idea is you're still alive. So you are men and women who are on fire for God, so to speak, being consumed, so to speak, for God. That's how he opens this passage here. The world wants to shape you its way in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That idea of transformation is what happens on an altar. Consumption, and you become, you used to be a physical object here, and you've just become smoke as you ascend to God. Because God likes you. He's bringing you up into his presence. May not feel very good. The world wants to shape you its way, but God's work is to shape you in his way. I'm here to tell you that the world will make you spiritually fat, but God will refine you. And his blast furnace does wonders for that stubborn spiritual fat that we all have. Verse 3, back to everybody. By the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone, don't think you're above this. Don't think that you've ever arrived at a point where, you know, you don't need this anymore, and there's no more real correction, no more real refinement, no more real furnace work for you to do. We all do have to be refined. And continually. And the point of that refinement is to glorify God and for serving the saints in his kingdom. But that refinement doesn't make us identical. See, that's the other thing, is we end up thinking that, okay, we're not Christians, we become Christians, and somehow now we're kind of being refined, and so now we're all identical, and so we think that, okay, maybe perhaps we think this way, that we're not only ontologically equal, but we are functionally equal. No, that never dissipates. We remain functionally diverse. By the way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ontologically equal, but they are functionally diverse. The Father does this, the Son does that, the Holy Spirit does the other thing. As Christians, we remain functionally diverse with work to do. In verse 4 and 5 of this passage here, it doesn't make us identical. In verse 4 and 5, it says, yes, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Verse 6, again, there is this idea of our gifting and that it differs. There's functional diversity mentioned here again. Having gifts that differ. I'm a toe. I'm not a nose. I'm an ear. I'm not an eye. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is a great line. This should be a sermon title. Let us use them. When was the last time you really thought about that? Am I using to the fullest what God has designed me to be? With my gifting, with my limitations, don't forget about those. He designed those into your life as well. Let us use them. Showing my age again, it was probably 30 years ago where I think it was a Nike commercial. Just do it. That's what St. Paul's saying. Let us use them. Just do it. And by the way, when I say just do it, and when he says let us use them, it doesn't mean let us pray about them. Let us, spiritually think about them. Recapping, mind the business that he has given to you. Verses 6 through 8 of this passage, if it's in forth-telling, the old word is prophecy here, then you know what? Tell forth. If it's in service, then serve. If it's in teaching, then teach. If it's in exhortation, then exhort. If it's in giving, then do it abundantly. If it's in ruling, then rule in a strong, stable, decisive way where you rule well. And if it's in mercy, then bring cheer to somebody else's life. Brothers and sisters, this passage is abundantly clear. You are all gifted, and you're all placed in this body. And you all report to the same master. He has given you business to attend to. Attend to it. Anything less is a denial that he is Lord. Do you want that to be your testimony? Attend to that business. Anything less is a denial of our Lord, and it is a dereliction of our duty. Imagine a world. Think about a world. If all would truly mind their own business, both sides of this. Number one, putting the blinders on about what the other folks are doing. Of course, be socially aware. Where do I fit in? How can I help the most? That's all good. Other than that, put the blinders on. Imagine a world where we mind our own business. We don't pay attention to that, but we do focus like a laser beam on the things that God has uniquely designed us to do. If all would truly mind their own business, what a wonderful improvement for family, for church, and for the nation. And so trust him, hear him, and serve him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for St. Paul and you're speaking to him and bringing us these words of encouragement for us. Father, we thank you for the equality that we have in terms of our standing in you before Christ, even as we are, Lord, made of the same clump of clay. Our value before you is the same. But, oh, Lord God, we are so different. And so gifted and so uniquely equipped and uniquely limited. Father, we pray that we would glory in the diversity that you have created, the diversity that indeed makes us great, the true diversity. Lord, help us to be used as you have designed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.